Please turn to your Bible to Psalm 95. But before we get into the lesson this afternoon, we're going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read the passage through in its entirety one more time. Psalm 95, beginning of verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Father, we thank You so much for another opportunity to look into Your Word today. And we thank You for revealing Yourself to us through the first part of this psalm and showing us Your greatness and showing us why we ought to praise You and worship You with essential elements that we find in Your Word. We thank You that You are our God. We thank You that we have a privileged position as Your people, as the sheep of Your hand, the people of Your pasture. Lord, would You now work in our hearts and show us if there's any here this morning who are hardening their hearts to Your voice, and that we would be exhorted to not harden our hearts, but rather to obediently believe Your voice and live for Your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we looked at the first part of this psalm and considered a message entitled Essential Elements of True Praise and Worship. And this afternoon we're looking at the second part of Psalm 95, and our message is entitled Harden Not Your Hearts. And we're going to see why we've entitled the message that way. So whereas the first section of Psalm 95 focused much on praising the Lord for His salvation and greatness and worshiping Him with reverence and humility, the second part of this psalm is a warning for Israel to respond to the Lord their Maker by hearing His voice and not hardening their hearts. However, even though this was specifically addressed to the nation of Israel, it is definitely a call to us as well, to offer the same worship while avoiding hardening our hearts to God's voice. And I just want to encourage us all that this passage is for believers and unbelievers. As believers, we can harden our heart, and as unbelievers, the hearts of unbelievers are hardened because they have not yet submitted to Christ. But first of all, this morning, we're going to consider the exhortation and reflection concerning those with hardened hearts. The exhortation and reflection concerning those with hardened hearts. And you'll also find the outline for this message in your worship guide if you'd like to follow along. So look down at verses 7b, the second part of verse 7. The Bible says, today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The whole second part of this psalm, Psalm 95, beginning in verse 7b through 11, is quoted in Hebrews. But first, in order to get some background information about this section, we'll need to go back further in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. But before we do that, we'll need a little contextual information concerning what the children of Israel had just experienced. So back in chapter 16 of Exodus, if you remember, they had grumbled to Moses and Aaron about not having food in the wilderness of Sin. That's a fitting name for the wilderness they were in at the time, right? Grumbling in the wilderness of sin. The Lord there in the wilderness of sin in Exodus 16 ended up providing manna and quail for them in the wilderness, preserving them from dying of starvation. But then traveling from the wilderness of sin, they then camped at Rephidim, which is where we find them in Exodus chapter 17. So please turn to Exodus 17. We're actually going to consult a couple extensive passages that really help tie everything together here. Speaking of the same events, Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read in a more extensive passage, verses 1 through 7. So I'm going to begin reading right away, and you just get on board when you get there. Exodus 17, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.'" And then in verse 7, "He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" See how easily and quickly the children of Israel forgot the power of God they had just seen displayed in Exodus 16 through the manna and the quail? And they resorted to quarreling with Moses, testing the Lord and doubting his presence among them. So they had just seen manna and quail rained out of heaven to feed them in the middle of nowhere. And yet when they find themselves without water, they do not trust that same power, but forget and grumble and complain. So first of all, in our passage in Psalm 95 here, the section we're looking at this afternoon, the psalmist exhorts the children of Israel to obediently hear the voice of God today. So first of all, we see that that we need to obediently hear the voice of God today. Well, today, that's an interesting word, today. The invitation is to hear and or obey the voice of God today. There's no emphasis on later. There's no emphasis on, you know, think about it for a while. And then, you know, you might want to listen to his voice. The emphasis is today. And this same word actually appears five times. The word today appears five times in Hebrews 3 and 4, where this entire passage is actually quoted pretty much word for word. We're going to take a look at that passage at the end of the message. Demonstrating that whenever we hear the voice of God, it is at that moment, that day, that we are to obey the voice of God. But the psalmist says to the nation of Israel, today, if you would hear his voice. So looking back to the first part of the psalm, we recall how the psalmist gave first a call to praise Yahweh. Remember that? We saw the call to praise Yahweh. And second, we saw a call to worship Yahweh. However, before any of those things can happen, before praise and worship of God can happen, we have to hear his voice. We have to hear the voice of Yahweh. Our worship of God starts with hearing and reading the Word of God. There's a Hebrew word translated hear in verse 7. It says, today if you would hear his voice. This actually has the added meaning in the Hebrew of obey. So it's an obedient kind of hearing. Okay? So if I tell my son, Kyle, do not touch that. When he responds and listens to me and does not touch what I told him to touch, then that shows me that he obediently listened to me. Now, when I tell him to not touch something and he does, that means that he is disobediently listening to me. Either that or he just didn't hear me. And then we have the Hebrew word translated here, which we took a look at. But with this understanding, it's appropriate to understand that the psalmist here is asking his readers how they will hear the voice of Yahweh. You know, were they hearing him obediently or disobediently? And he will go on to illustrate how their fathers heard the voice of Yahweh in the wilderness, but they heard it disbelievingly and disobediently, not believingly and obediently. Did you follow that? They heard the voice of God disbelievingly and disobediently, not believingly and obediently. So we also must first know what God says about himself and about us before we know what to do. So that implies that we are hearing the preaching of God's word faithfully and or reading God's word faithfully to recognize what the voice of God is telling us. But next, not only does the psalmist exhort to obediently hear the voice of God today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but he exhorts them, as I just said, exhorts Israel to harden not their hearts. So next, harden not your hearts. We saw we need to obediently hear the voice of God today, but next, harden not your hearts. He says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. So here in Psalm 95:8, the Lord tells us what the children of Israel had done back in Rephidim. And we looked at that extensive passage in Exodus 17, and what they did in Rephidim, how they had complained and quarreled, and they hardened their hearts. And this is indicated to us by the names Meribah and Massa. Meribah, there in verse 8, means a place of strife, and Massa means temptation or testing. So these are the Hebrew names that actually mean, that their meanings really show us what was happening between the Israelites and Moses and the Israelites and God. So what does it mean to harden your heart? Now, just by hearing that, I mean, you've heard people say, he's got a hard heart, or she's got a hard heart. So what does that mean? That's definitely not something positive, right? That's something negative. That really reveals something that reveals a person's heart and life that is really, this is the word, non-conformable, not unchangeable. They are not going to listen to anybody. Their heart is hardened. Well, listen to this one dictionary, Biblical Languages, how they put it. It is to be stubborn, unyielding, and resisting in an event, and to lack humility before a superior. Who was the superior of the children of Israel? God. He's our superior too. So whenever we, as this definition says, whenever we're stubborn, unyielding, and resisting to God, we are hardening our hearts before him. Now, we do not hear the voice of God audibly today, contrary to what some may say, like the children of Israel did. However, we hear God's word preached regularly here at church, where we gather to worship him. We hear every word that we hear preached from the Bible is from God, for the whole Bible is God's very word. So in a sense, when we hear the Bible read, preached, and taught from publicly, we are hearing the voice of God. Not literally, but this is his word to us. So as I read it to you, as I preach it to you, this is God's word. This is God's voice. If you are ever convicted of sin under the preaching of God's word, that is the time to respond, the psalmist is saying, today. Perhaps you faithfully take notes during sermons, which is commendable, but fail to respond to what God has spoken to you about until later in the week, or maybe never. God says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, the children of Israel heard God's word, but they did not respond in submissive, believing obedience. If God speaks to you at some point today through the preaching of his word, his exhortation is respond today. Do not wait until tomorrow when it may be too late. So both verses 7b through verse 8, the psalmist gives an exhortation. Now, the Lord, Yahweh himself, speaks, as we see in verse 9. And here he speaks, reflecting on the past generation of Israel who had forgotten and had willfully acted in disobedience by hardening their hearts against him in the wilderness. So next, by considering Yahweh's reflection, we see the importance to trust in the past proven providence of God. So we've learned to obediently hear the voice of God today, harden not your hearts. And number three, trust in the past proven providence of God. Well, God says, when your fathers tested me, in verse 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my works. So we have a couple words here, tested and tried, which communicate trying to find out what some person is really made of, what they can really do. You know, maybe you've had a son, and as he gets bigger, he starts, you know, kind of testing you as a father to see how strong you are, how quick you are, you know, if he can slam dunk a basketball over you yet, and you know, he's kind of testing your strengths and weaknesses, you know, can I tackle that yet, you know, things like that. Okay, so that's what Israel was doing. They were testing or trying. They were pushing God in the wilderness at Rephidim, trying to see what he was really like. What could he really do? As well as at Kadesh, because they did not believe. Now, if they did believe that he was powerful, if they did truly understand who he was, do you think they would have tested or tried him if they had already seen his work and believed? No. Furthermore, by testing God, the fathers, this older generation of Israelites, had pretty much told God by their quarreling and grumbling that instead of waiting and trusting for him to act, they wanted him to act now, basically telling him that he needed to act on their terms instead of them, trusting him to faithfully provide for them as he already had done. Spurgeon puts the heart of their testing of God in the wilderness this way. Not to acquiesce in the will of God is virtually to tempt him to alter his plans to suit our imperfect views of how the universe should be governed. Lord, my circumstances are not pleasing to me right now. Therefore, I'm going to grumble and complain until you do something about it now. That is the attitude. And we just learned in the first part of this psalm that God is the maker of everything. God is our maker. We are not the maker, the creator of the universe. So who are we to demand how our life unfolds and how circumstances happen in our life? For he is the one who is the perfect, almighty planner of our lives. And he goes on to say, the psalmist says, though they had seen my works. So your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my works. See, they had a privilege that you and I do not have. They saw with their own eyes the very power of God. They heard the voice of God. They saw the fire and the smoke on Mount Sinai. They felt the mountain shake. They witnessed all 10 plagues that God worked in the land of Egypt, which caused Pharaoh to let them go. They walked through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground, and they saw God rain manna and quail from the sky, and yet they continued to doubt God and live in disobedience. Now, I told my wife this is coming, but I know that she is faithful to me and that she loves me. Aww. And has already proved herself to me these almost 2 years that we've been married. But how do you think it would be that after say 20 years of marriage, should the Lord tarry and we are still living in 20 years, how would it be if every week I continued to come home after she had been faithfully living towards me that way for 20 years, weekly pestering her about if she really was faithful and loving to me? Well, when we read about the children of Israel, many of us are prone to say things like, well, were they crazy? What were they thinking? Hadn't they just seen the power of God displayed? Why did they keep testing and trying the faithfulness of God? You know, so back to my illustration, why would I continue to pester my wife about something that I had already clearly seen demonstrated from her to me. But if we stop and take a moment and evaluate our own life before God, you realize at times throughout your own life that you have been just like the Israelites. And I have been just like the Israelites. See, many of us here who are born again Christians have witnessed the grace of God in our at work powerfully in our lives for many years. Yet, we will still get overwhelmed by depression when we find out that a loved one has a terminal illness. We've read in the Bible and learned about the peace of God which passes all understanding, yet we will still allow ourselves to become controlled by anxiety when we no longer have a good paying job. We know that Jesus has promised to be with us to the end of the age to carry out the Great Commission, yet we still refuse to share the gospel with our loved ones and our co-workers. And we've even memorized passages in the Bible about how to have a healthy, Christ-centered marriage and how to biblically live towards others in our family, yet we still run to humanistic counselors and psychologists of this world when family relationships have shattered instead of running to the throne of God. So first, we looked at the exhortation and reflection concerning those with hardened hearts. And we learned from what we've seen so far that application for the Israelites then, as well as for us today, is that we must obediently hear the voice of God today. Second, we must harden not our hearts. We must not stubbornly resist God and hear Him in a disobedient, unbelieving way. And third, we saw that we must trust in the past proven providence of God. As we've seen God work powerfully, we must not test Him and try Him, but rather continue to trust Him. And then next, we'll consider what the psalmist wrote concerning judgment for those with hardened hearts. Judgment for those with hardened hearts. Look down in verse 10. The Bible says, "For 40 years I loathed that generation." So first of all, this generation was loathed by God for 40 years. This generation that did not believe God. Now the word loathed here means to feel disgust for. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament defines this Hebrew word this way: the deep emotional reaction of the subject issuing in a desired repulsion or destruction of the object. So the word disgust, therefore, is probably the best word to communicate this loathing God had for that generation for 40 years. Because God truly did disapprove of their rebellious, disobedient, and unbelieving hearts as a nation. The psalmist, quoting Yahweh in verse 10, says, "For 40 years I loathed that generation." My understanding of this phrase is that Yahweh did not continuously loathe the nation of Israel during those 40 years. Rather, they continuously rebelled and sinned against Him during those 40 years. In other words, Yahweh loathed or was disgusted by their continuous, rebellious, disobedient, unbelieving lifestyle that they lived towards Him. Because He would continue to do miraculous things for them, defeating their foes for them, providing food for them, and they would always come back to this cycle of unbelief, disobedience, and rebellion. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "And said, they are a people who err in their heart." In their heart. The heart of every one of us, that's our internal being. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our character, who we are. That's what we mean when we talk about the heart. And it was shown that they did not truly know Yahweh as He had revealed Himself to be. They showed rather that in their heart they were wrong about Him. If their hearts toward Yahweh were true, they would not have tested and tried Him in the wilderness. Rather, they would have trusted Him to provide, though initially not seeing or knowing how they would be provided for. The right response of the children of Israel in the wilderness should have been, "Lord, we don't see water anywhere. But we remember how You brought us through the Red Sea. We remember how you caused the quail and the manna to rain down on us. And we can't see water anywhere, but we know that You're going to provide for us." So So please do that. No, that's not how they responded. They responded by testing and trying him. You know, prove to us that you can do it again. And then the last part of verse 10, and they do not know my ways. It was not that the children of Israel were not familiar with God's ways or even had knowledge of the mighty deeds. They had seen many mighty works of God. They knew his ways in a sense. But rather, in their stubbornness, they refused to allow their hearts to be informed by their intellect. What they saw and what they knew was happening did not affect their hearts. They refused to allow their hearts to be informed, resulting in complete trust in him. So the diagnosis of their hearts is that they willfully rebelled against Yahweh, both externally and internally, by doubting his promises and power. So essentially, they were completely responsible for their willful hardening of their hearts and refusal to obey and believe Yahweh. That is also contrary to much of what we hear in our culture today. No longer do we hold murderers and criminals accountable for their actions. Rather, what's the first thing, even in the most recent Fort Hood shooting, you're already hearing reports of mental illness. So as a culture, we're always looking for something else to blame evil on. And we have to be careful about that as believers, because the root of all evil is our sinful hearts. But not only did God loathe them for 40 years, they were ultimately prevented from entering God's rest. They were ultimately prevented from entering God's rest. In verse 11, it says, therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. So here in this context, we have to figure out what my rest is. My rest is referring to, in this context, the promised land. He swore to this generation that tested him and tried him at Massa and Meribah in the wilderness, that they would not enter into the promised land. Now, when the children of Israel arrived in Kadesh Barnea, this was the gateway into the promised land. They were like on the doorstep to entering the land of Canaan. It was there, if you remember, that they sent out spies to spy out the land, right? Have you ever learned the song in Sunday school? You know, 12 men met to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, well, what do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, what happened was they sent out those 12 spies. 10 brought back an evil report, and only 2 brought back a good report. And it was here, at Kadesh Barnea, that they would not be able, that they believed the 10 evil reports about how these people in Canaan were so big and strong, and there's no way that they could conquer them. Instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb that said, this land is great, and these people are big and strong, but we can possess the land because God is fighting for us. They did not believe the promises of God. They did not obey God by taking possession. Rather, they disobeyed him. And God was ready to destroy them as a nation. However, Moses interceded for the people. Yahweh pardoned them, yet rebuked them. But the Lord's rebuke was not without consequences, as we read in Numbers. Turn to Numbers 14. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Numbers 14:20 says, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. There's the pardoning for the disbelief and the disobedience of the nation of Israel. But indeed, verse 21, as I live, all the earth will be glorified with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. See, Yahweh promised that they, as they put him to the test, and they have not listened to his voice. And what did the psalmist tell us back in verse 7b today? If you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But this generation hardened their hearts against Yahweh, and they did not obediently hear the voice of Yahweh. And then skipping down a few verses, to verse 32 of Numbers 14, Yahweh reveals exactly what the consequence of hardening their hearts in rebellion, disobedience, and disbelief would be. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. And then halfway through verse 34, for every day you shall bear your guilt of a year, even 40 years. Meaning the spies had been spying out the land for 40 days. So for each day they spied out the land, they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. Okay, so here is the account of what was going on in the nation of Israel when God swore in his anger that they will not enter into his rest, into the promised land. Now, I think it's on the last page of your worship guide, I'm not sure, but there's a chart which was really helpful for me. I was trying to wrap my mind around all of these events and what's that word I'm looking for? Chronology of things. That's one of the words I was thinking of. But look at that chart, and hopefully that helps you wrap your mind around the order of things. They're in the desert of sin, and Moses strikes the rock at Horeb. God provides the water, you know, and Massa and Meribah, meaning strife and contention and testing. And I'm not going to read through all that, but that's there mainly for your help, so that you can just get a broad understanding of the order of things and how it led to finally, at the end of the circle there, God's final judgment, they shall not enter my rest, the promised land. So that is for your personal aid there. So first this afternoon we looked at the exhortation and reflection concerning those with hardened hearts. Second, we saw judgment for those with hardened hearts. They were loathed by God for 40 years. God was disgusted with their continuous, rebellious, disobedient, unbelieving lifestyle. And they were ultimately prevented from entering his rest, the promised land. But finally, we'll turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and learn how there is hope for those with hardened hearts. There is hope for those with hardened hearts. Whether you're a believer here today with a hardened heart or an unbeliever with a hardened heart, there's hope for you. So third this morning, hope for those with hardened hearts. And first of all, what we're going to see is that there is a Sabbath rest which remains beyond the promised land rest. A Sabbath rest remains beyond the promised land rest. Not every passage that we study in Scripture are we able to consult a divinely inspired commentary. You're like, wait a second, I thought the Bible is the only divinely inspired book. Well, you're right. The divinely inspired commentary that we're going to look at is the book of Hebrews. And so, yes, the rest of which this psalm in Psalm 95 that we're looking at speaks specifically in this context about Israel entering the promised land. It doesn't stop there, because Hebrews actually comments on the ultimate or the final rest of God that is for every true child of God. And we're going to learn about what that is. And this is far better than the promised land of Canaan for the children of Israel. So Hebrews 3, look down in verse 16 if you will. Hebrews 3:16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What else, besides the promised land, can no sinner enter into because of unbelief? Think about that for a moment. What is something that is greater than the promised land that no sinner can enter into because of unbelief? Well, Hebrews 4 gives even greater clarity to just what God's rest is. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. And he, the writer of Hebrews, just spoke earlier in this passage about how, you know, it said somewhere, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So, in verse 10, Hebrews 4, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the example, the same example of disobedience, that example of disobedience left by that evil generation of Israelites in the wilderness who tested and tried Yahweh. So one rest was for the children of Israel. That was the promised land. That one generation, as Psalm 95 says, when your fathers, and God says in verse 10, that generation, okay, so that whole generation perished in the wilderness, did not enter the promised land. However, as Hebrews says, there remains a Sabbath rest. There is a rest beyond the promised land for the children of Israel, which God calls a Sabbath rest for the people of God, where just as God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh from all his work, so too one day the people of God will enter his rest, where we also will rest from all our earthly labor and toils. And don't answer out loud, but so what do you think that's talking about right now? Well, this rest spoken of by the writer of Hebrews is salvation and its eternal ramifications. Our present salvation means that when we die, we will enter God's rest in heaven, where we also will cease from our labors. But no sinner can enter into this rest of God's, of eternal security, through Jesus Christ if he does not truly believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Lord and Savior, and obey the voice of God. So next, all who believe the gospel and obey God will enter his rest. This is the ultimate hope for those with hardened hearts. If you are in unbelief today, all who believe the gospel and obey God will enter this rest. And this part is not only for unbelievers, but for believers, to encourage you that if you have believed the gospel, you are on your way to this rest. See, unbelief was a serious downfall which prevented an entire generation of Israelites from entering the promised land. But their unbelief manifested itself through what? How was their unbelief manifested? Through disobedience. Through disobedience to God, their unbelief was manifested. Turn, you might still be there, but look at Hebrews 4, verse 6. Hebrews 4, 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying to David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. The evil generation of Israel had failed to enter their rest because of disobedience, but this rest that remains for us remains for some to enter it. You and I, as children of God, have not yet entered the eternal rest of God, and it remains for you and I to enter it. So today, again, it is said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So Christian, if God is speaking to you about sin, do not harden your hearts. Unbeliever, if you are remaining in your sins and not trusting Christ, do not harden your hearts. So we are told that in addition to their unbelief, they could not enter because of disobedience. And this is the gospel. True faith is coupled with obedience to the words of Jesus. So those who hear the good news, the gospel, and claim to believe yet do not obey the words of Jesus cannot enter the eternal rest of God at death. So no, our actions of obedience don't save us. We understand that. We are justified we're justified by faith alone through Jesus Christ alone. However, if we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ, our lives will be characterized by obedience to the words of Jesus. Notice I didn't say that our lives will be perfectly modeled with perfect obedience to Jesus Christ, but our lives will be characterized, just like the life of an unbeliever is characterized by a life devoted to pleasing himself and his own sinful desires. The life of a true believer of Christ is characterized by obedience to the words of Jesus. John 3:36, one of our memory verses as a Bible church in the recent history. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? So belief and obedience coupled together. So you might say you believe in Jesus, but you don't obey any of his teachings in the Bible. You are no child of God, and you are continuing to harden your heart as this evil generation did. Hebrews was written to those who had the gospel preached to them and appeared to be true believers. However, they were exhorted in this passage in Hebrews to be diligent to enter that rest. To be diligent to enter, and that I would understand to be persevering in the faith. Yes, you are in the faith, but you must persevere in the faith. And if you are a true child of God, then you will persevere in the faith, and you will be diligent to enter that rest. So the danger for the Hebrews, which kept their ancestors from entering God's rest, and for some in our midst today, possibly, is summed up in Hebrews 4, 1-2. So go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 4, we're kind of jumping around. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Okay, meaning any one of you, Hebrews, not be a true follower of Christ. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, referring to the generation that had perished in the wilderness. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. But yet there is hope. There could be some here today, and I don't want to be negligent to this, as we've already commented on, who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, maybe even preached at this church for years, and yet your hearing of the gospel message has never been united by faith. There are some in our midst from time to time who have heard the gospel preached many times, yet their hearing continues to be void of all faith. You persist in hardening your heart, thinking things such as, I just need the God to do a couple more great things before I'll believe him. I just need him to, make water come out of this rock. Okay, we wouldn't say that today, that the children of Israel did, but you persist in hardening your heart this way. Don't you see that that's the same heart attitude of the generation of Israel which perished during the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings? They failed to enter the land, but if you are hardening your heart as an unbeliever, you may one day fail to enter the eternal rest of God. So if you have a hardened heart, whether you're a believer, hardening your heart and not repenting of some known sin, not submitting to God in some area of your life, or whether you're an unbeliever, not submitting to living a life for Christ and walking away from your sin in true faith and repentance, there's hope for you if you would hear God's voice, obediently, believingly hear God's voice and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first part of Psalm 95 we saw is the call to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. Now this part may be easy for you. Maybe you found it easy to praise the Lord through joyful singing and worshiping him with great reverence and awe. But how about responding to his word? How do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice believingly? Or do you hear his voice unbelievingly and disobediently? Believer, today if you have heard the voice of God speaking to you specifically about some area in your life through his word, do not harden your heart. rather respond immediately, obediently, and believingly. If you are not a child of God, perhaps you need to respond to God's call to repent of your sin and place your faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. As an unbeliever, if you continue to harden your heart to God's voice, like the rebellious generation of Israelites who failed to enter the promised land, you may one day fail to enter the eternal rest of God in heaven, which He offers to all who will call upon Him in true faith and repentance through Jesus Christ by faith. Let's pray. Father, You have known our thoughts, and You know our hearts even now. Father, You know those seasons in our life when we have hardened our hearts, when even though we had seen You do great things, we got overwhelmed with depression or anxiety or fear or worry and did not trust You, did not believe You. We did not live by faith. Rather, we were focused on living by sight, on only what we could see around us, like the children of Israel. And Lord, all those of us who are true believers here at one point had hardened hearts of unbelief. We had not yet repented of our sins and believed in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, with a life, with the manifestation of obedience to the words of Jesus, proving that we were Your children. So Lord, help believers here this morning to be encouraged, to be rebuked if there's any sin that they're still holding on to. Be with those here this morning who may still be hardening their hearts as an unbeliever, that You and Your loving kindness and mercy would draw them to Yourself, and they would finally once and for all surrender to You, turning from their sin to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us not to harden our hearts this week. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth, and help us to rejoice in our salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.